This morning we are going to look at a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's an important one, and it's one that we do not give a lot of thought to, but it is one that is continually going on behalf of the believer. And so this morning we think on the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. We find this in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice here that it is referring likewise to the Spirit. And I believe that there are a couple of things we should note, and that the Holy Spirit is making that the Holy Spirit, as he writes concerning himself, think about that. As the Holy Spirit, who has inspired Paul to write this, writes concerning himself about the ministry of that he has. In the previous verses, we have been reading about the groaning that goes on, the groaning in creation, because this creation has been subjected to the consequences of the fall of man. And we find this creation described as groaning. Now, I groan sometimes, and I notice people, I guess maybe it must be age or something, I notice more people groaning. They just kind of sigh and they groan. Well, not only we, but it says here that creation is groaning. The reason it groans is because of the fall and the decimating work that that fall has had in every area of creation, of life, the life of man, the life of everything about us. And we find, as we have read here, it talks about how we are waiting for the redemption of our body. And as I speak of groaning, I believe that part of this groaning that we are occurring, and we're going to see that, has to do with this anticipation of the redemption of our body. And why do we groan while we wait for the redemption of our body? Because it is not redeemed yet, and it is not whole yet. And the older the body gets, the worse it gets. It just seems to be falling apart. But we noted, as we have looked here, that we have a sense of hope. In the immediate previous verses, it says that we have a hope in anticipating this redemption of the body, when our bodies will be transformed. Now, we note that we have hope, but here, watch this. Here, not only do we have this hope because we know there's a future, but right now, in perspective of this groaning body that we have a Holy Spirit ministering to us right now about these bodies and all things and our needs and whatever we have. It's directly tied to that. So we would tie this ministry of the Holy Spirit here in interceding for us to that anticipation of the day of redemption and the hope that we have. But also, I think we need to go back to verse 16, because it's like introducing another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 16, it talked about the witness of the Spirit. It said there, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's one ministry that he has. He is witnessing to us. in the contrast that we find to this sin-infected life and world and all that we have. He is a witness that in spite of that, we are children of God. But now, here, we have another ministry. It is the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I trust as we look at that this morning that we are going to find that it is a very wonderful ministry for us. It is a very special ministry for us. This Spirit, it says, helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, note here the word helps. In the Greek, it's a big, long word. And there's only one other place that it is found in Scripture, New Testament, this other word. But it gives us insight as to what this word actually means. Do you remember the account, and you will probably know where the word comes in almost as soon as I give to you the place where it is found. It is in that account when Mary and Martha are there when Jesus comes to the house. And what is Martha's gripe? What does she want Mary to do? Help. That's where we find the word. We find that Martha says, tell Mary she needs to help me. And the word has a certain word picture to it because it is one who comes alongside to help shoulder the burden. It's a beautiful word. And we're going to find here that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us groan. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us in our groaning. And I believe that there, when the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my burden is light when we share it with him. Why is it light? It's light because he is sharing that burden with us. In the face of a world that's falling apart, in a place where our bodies are not functioning well, in that we have the Holy Spirit ministering to us to help us to pray about this sin-tainted, contaminated world that we're in it, our relationship to it, our relationship to the deterioration of ourselves and of everything that we find, the Holy Spirit is there to minister to it. That's why we have the word here. The Holy Spirit helps in our, and this is singular, though our translations usually make it plural. It says, in our weaknesses. It is very literally in our infirmity. In fact, it's a definite, in the infirmity. What do we mean when we say the infirmity? Well, we find the infirmity is the human condition. That is the human condition as it has been impacted by the fall. We find this word used in some different places. We find that it's used in Luke 5:15, where they brought to him. It says the multitudes, and he healed them of their infirmities. Now there it's plural, but what are they talking about when they're talking about the infirmities? They're talking about the impact that the fall had on the bodies and how the bodies weren't functioning right. And so they brought people in their infirmity to Jesus to be healed. We find that it is that Paul back in Romans 6:19 says he is speaking to them because of the weakness or the infirmity, same word, infirmity of their flesh. Now, I want you to understand here as the word is used, because weakness. Weakness could be equated with sin. But that is not what we're doing here. We're talking about the impact of sin principle, sin as a result of the fall upon their bodies. Not, I have done a particular sin and therefore I have a problem. It's just the problem. Why do our bodies get old? Why do they wear out? Why does everything around us seem to fall apart? Why do these things happen? It is because of the effect of Adam and the fall. Now, there's one passage that I think we should pay special attention to because I believe it has a real bearing on this. In fact, you might even want to look at it. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a testimony of Paul. And it is very applicable because he uses our term here, infirmity, and he relates it to praying. The passage that we have before us is dealing with prayer in relationship to infirmity. I think you know this one, but think about how it relates to what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in infirmity, in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was Paul's problem? He had a thorn in the flesh. And of course, the Bible scholars have debated what this thorn is over the years. But most of them, there's a pretty strong consensus that it is something physical. Whether we know that he had a problem with his eyes from other passages that he wrote. He was not healed. His vision was not healed. He may have contacted some kind of a malaria or illness in his travels because he was in those areas where they had those kind of things. And whatever he got seemed to be a chronic condition that he didn't get rid of. And now he says that he prayed three times. And I have always wondered, why three? You know, when you're suffering, it seems like the prayer kind of just goes on and on and on, not three times. Maybe there were three seasons of protracted prayer that he had in regard to that. Nevertheless, we find that when it was all over, the result that we have here was not that he was healed of the condition. The thorn did not go away, but he was changed. Do you see that? He says, I will boast in this now. I am going to give testimony of the benefit of my infirmity, this weakness. Just like we're speaking of weakness in Romans chapter 8. I have a testimony I can give. It didn't go away. Some think that, you know, if we are people of faith, that means when we pray and we wave the magic prayer wand, that everything is going to be changed to the way we would like it to be. Now, if you had this, whatever the physical infliction was, as Paul did, wouldn't it be your desire? I know it would be my desire, is that it would go away. Isn't that But we find here God answered his prayer. The prayer wasn't the healing. The prayer was that he could come to the place where he takes pleasure, and that's the word that's used here. He took pleasure in the weakness, in the infirmity, because he saw the power of God working in him. He saw the strength that came to him. Now, it wasn't physical strength. It was spiritual strength to enable him to handle the weakness that he had. Are you with me? Yeah, you understand. Now, let's come back to Romans chapter 8, and we see here how this is working out. Because the verse that we have here says, the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It would seem that if we had a weakness, if we are seeing the effects of the fall in us, that what we should pray for is that we get healed, right? In Paul's case, we find that God had another purpose in it. And so, as God had another purpose in it, he learned to live with it in God's power. Now, do you think that when Paul began to pray about his situation, that he started praying, "Oh Lord, I just want to learn to live with this so that I can endure and have a testimony how you have sustained me in my physical affliction"? Do you think that's where his praying began? I don't. I don't think that's where I would have started with it. But Paul certainly was in tune with the Spirit of God. And we find that as he prayed, and I believe from the verses that we have before us this morning, that as he prayed, God began to work in him because the Holy Spirit was interceding about this condition. The Holy Spirit was praying about this condition because Paul really didn't know how he was supposed to pray about it. So the Holy Spirit went beyond the words that Paul was using, and he did something very special and very wonderful. He worked the work that God desired to be worked. Now, when it says that we don't know how to pray, I think maybe we need to confess that more often to God as we pray. Lord, I don't know how to pray in this situation. I know what I want. And so often that's the way we pray. We pray our wants. Isn't that what we do? We pray our wants. You know, Lord, give me. I want to be healed. I want whatever. I want this financial need to be met. I want this. I want that. I want. But God says, you don't know what you need. And so here we don't know. And sometimes as we're praying, we don't know what God really wants to grant us. It may be something more. Sometimes when someone comes to me with a request, my response is whatever. You know? I mean, if what you're asking is what is best, then you can have that. But if you find that it's something else, then that's just fine too. Whatever. And I think sometimes God's response to our prayer is whatever. You know? Whatever. Just whatever you need, whatever you want. And so often we're ignorant of what God really is all about. We are ignorant of his plan. We're ignorant of his purpose. We're going to be, in the next time, dealing with that verse. Have you heard of Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Well, I believe that we sometimes forget that Romans 8:28 is not the first verse in the chapter. And the working out for good, we're going to see, has to do with in the face of a fallen world and the things that have not yet been accomplished, the things that are not yet done, and even as the Holy Spirit is interceding for us because we don't know how to pray, the way the answer to the prayer is going to come is that it is going to be for good. No matter what the request is and how it's going to work. And so here, when we are faced with temptations and calamities and disaster, whatever, we do not know how to pray. But we find that the Holy Spirit works in us, and He knows how to work out what is good for us. Now let's think of the nature of the Holy Spirit's help. How He is going to help. We find this in verse 26. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we should stop for just a moment and recognize, I want to call your attention, that we are concluding a section here in Romans. In fact, it is a wonderful section. It is in way of contrast to what we have seen where people try to live the Christian life by keeping the law. And this section really began back here in verse 2 of this chapter, where verses 2 through 27 deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In fact, it is one of the strongest passages in all the Word of God about what the Holy Spirit delights to do on behalf of those who are following Him. I mean, we started there, how the law, we find back there at the beginning of the, in verse 2, where the law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin and death. And then it talks about, in verse 4, how the Holy Spirit fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. That's the wording that's there. That which we can't do. Verse 4 says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And because of this, the Holy Spirit gives what the law could not do. The law could never give us life. The law brings death. The Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit brings peace. All of these things are brought only by the Holy Spirit. Life and peace, that's what it's all about. And we find that this Holy Spirit is going to work to raise us from the dead. That's what it speaks of there, verses 9 through 11. It's the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. He dwells in us, and He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Just think of all these things that the Holy Spirit does. Verse 13, He puts to death the deeds of the body. That is the unrighteous deeds. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He brings life. That's the whole thing. The Holy Spirit engenders life. He gives it. In verse 14, we find that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so here we find, and what was the leading of the Spirit? It wasn't the guidance, though I believe the Holy Spirit guides. We get it from other passages. But the two passages that talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, this one in Romans 8, and also we find it in Galatians 5:16, I believe it is. He is leading us into righteous paths that are characterized by life here and peace, that are characterized in Galatians 5 by love, joy, peace, all that what we think of the fruit of the Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit is leading us. He's leading us away from the works of the flesh, which are the characteristics that come from living life according to the flesh. He's leading us away from that. And we find here that the Holy Spirit is working in us, and we cry out, Abba, Father. He's crying out in us, Abba, Father, which is going to tie into what we're going to see in just a moment.
Yeah.
Where were you? We were looking at verse 23, where we find that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit anticipate that great day of redemption. And here we find that the Holy Spirit, now, here the one who has delivered us from law-keeping, the one who is taking us on the course to life and peace, to the works of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the one who is interceding for us before the Father. What does he want? He wants for life for us. He wants peace for us. He wants joy for us. He wants love for us. Let's remember that as we don't get like whiny little kids what we want from God a lot of times. God is desiring that we want, that we have that. Let's also note that there is a dual ministry of intercession that is going for us. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, but we also read that Christ intercedes for us. Down this chapter, we're going to get there someday to Romans 8:34, where it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, it's not God the Holy Spirit. They don't want to beat us up. As we live with the effects of the fall, they're not desiring that we suffer. It's not for the purpose of suffering. It is the purpose for good, for life, for peace that we are speaking of here. And Jesus Christ, who is it that condemns us? No one can, because Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And not only that, we have that great word there in Hebrews 7:25, where it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the one who comes, who has come into this world, came that he might experience weakness. We're told that there in Hebrews. The Lord Jesus experienced weakness. He did not experience sin. As we have already seen here in this chapter, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What is sinful flesh like? It is weak. It is suffering. It is lacking. And he came, this one, to understand. That's really great. And that's what we're going to have here. It's in a moment, as we're going to find out. The Holy Father searches the hearts, our hearts, and he does it with this one who understands. But now we have this word here where it speaks of the Holy Spirit groaning. Groaning. What does it mean when it says that the Holy Spirit groans? He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the question that is frequently debated in our evangelical circles is, does this refer to tongues? And my answer to that would be, yes. There are some, let me give you a couple different orientations to this. One One group would say it only refers to tongues. There is another group that say it doesn't refer to tongues at all. And my response would be that it may refer to tongues, but that's not the only way that the Holy Spirit groans in the very literally here. The groaning is not in articulate speech. That is words that we can understand. That's what the passage is dealing with. And it may include tongues, and I say that because in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, the spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Here, where we're speaking of praying with the spirit, it is speaking of the human spirit. But how does anything take place in the human spirit? What is the human spirit? The human spirit is where we make contact with God by the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit working in our human spirit that communicates and lifts up to God. Now, we find back in verse 2 of this chapter, we find the content of what we're praying when we pray with tongues. It says, for in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. What is this all about? We find in going back to Acts 2, and I think the real clue here is we've got a couple of passages that describe what people heard when they heard people speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when they're hearing this, it says, everyone heard them speak in their own language. Now, some say, when they hear that, that what they were doing on the day of Pentecost when they were speaking in tongues is they were preaching. I don't think that's what happened on Pentecost. I don't think there was any preaching done in tongues, because it specifically says they heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. What did they hear these people doing? They heard them praising God. They heard them worshiping God. That's what it says. It doesn't say that they heard the gospel and they repented. What did it take for them to hear to respond to the gospel message? It wasn't the tongue speaking that did it. All that did was it whet their appetite to have what these people had, this great sense of ecstasy as they praised God. How did they get the message? They got the message because Peter preached in words they could understand. That's how they heard the message. But these people were evidently speaking. They did not understand what they were saying, but they were preaching to God. We also find in Acts 10:46, where they are hearing them speak with tongues. What did they hear them speak as they were? Was it preaching? No. They were magnifying God, is what it says. And so here we have the Holy Spirit ministering in people to declare the wonderful works of God, to magnify God. It was beyond human expression. It was when they couldn't contain. It was language beyond language is what was occurring there. And so that's why we have the instruction, because some people say, oh, we can't. Some people really are spooked out by tongues. And I say, relax. the exhortation is, do not forbid to speak in tongues. I think that's some of the people who are most against anything happening in this area are those who would say, we've got to really take the Bible literally. And the Bible literally says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. I don't know how much more clearer you can get than that. It's what it says. But I would say here that when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in groanings which cannot be uttered, I believe he goes beyond just tongues. Because tongues is limited, it seems like, at least in the cases where it is described what happened, is primarily in terms of praise. But here I find that there's another issue. It is talking about how do we deal with a fallen world? How do we deal with bodies that are falling apart and pray to God? I don't think what Paul did when he was praying there was merely just praising God. He was desiring that God works change. And I believe that that's what it's speaking of here, that the Holy Spirit does. Is he is working change in us as we are praying to God about what needs to be done. Let's think here. Remember that the Holy Spirit and God the Father are one, and we don't understand that. How are they separate persons, but how are they working together? For it says in verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The heart searcher. God the Father is the heart searcher. And I think one of the great things we need to remember here as we think of him as the heart searcher is he's not searching the heart so he can find fault with us and can condemn us. This chapter has begun with there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've already indicated that as we get down towards the end of the chapter, that there is no condemnation. Who is there that can condemn? Because Christ is interceding for us along with the Holy Spirit. But we find, as we are looking here, that God is looking, I believe, for good stuff in our lives. Remember back in Psalm 139, which is one of the great classic passages about how God knows what's in our heart. And when we speak of the heart, of course, we're not talking about the blood pumper. We're talking about the inner core of man. And it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. But the word that is used there for searching me is a word for one who is looking for gold or silver. That's the word, it's the specific word that is used for. Is the one who is looking for gold looking for junk? No, that one is looking for good stuff. And I believe here when it speaks of the one who is searching the heart, he is looking for that which is good. He is looking for that which is profitable. He is looking for that which is beneficial. We are not in the position of a God who is just there, so you better watch out. You better not pout. Because the great Santa in the sky is not going to, he's going to give you coal instead of gifts. That is totally foreign to what we are looking at here. We're seeing God who is searching because he wants the very best for us. And so we find that in our hearts, that in God's sight, all things are naked and open to his eyes. And we find that wonderful word for as the believers are being rewarded. I think it's such an encouraging word. It says there in 2 Corinthians, then shall every man have praise of God. I look at myself sometimes, and I look at some others, and I say, what's God going to find to praise us for? But the God who searches our hearts has his Spirit at work even now, interceding for us that good might come. Isn't that good? Yeah. That work is, the Holy Spirit is wanting to turn things around so that good stuff can come. And we find here that he is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, will of God there is in italics. And what does it mean when something is in the will of God? It means that it's not really there in the original text. But as you reflect on this text, where it says, according to God, what's that mean? It really comes back to the will of God, doesn't it? Now, there are some things that we don't need to pray about. Well, there's some things that we're already told are the will of God. There's some things that we're told that aren't the will of God. We don't need to spend great times it says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we need to say, oh God, should I have a renewed mind? No. When we find, we'll understand what the renewed mind, that is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will always that we be thankful. We don't need to say, Lord, should I be thankful or not? The command is, we're told we need to be thankful. We don't need the Holy Spirit to intercede for us to see if we should be thankful or not. It is instructive to us that we be thankful. So we don't need special intercession for us. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's the will of God that we do good. You know, oh Lord, should I do some good today? No, there's some things you can do, and you know it's the will of God for you. And there's some things that we don't do. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I've even had a guy once tell me, he was praying about moving in with his girlfriend. I said, you don't need to pray about that. That is not the will of God. There's a whole lot of these things. We don't need to pray about it. God's told us. We know what the will of God is in that. But it is here in these areas where we're not sure that here are the things where as we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and goes before us. And he is in tune with the Father. They're in tune with each other. They're one. Can't understand it. So the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Then why should we pray? Let's just say, Holy Spirit, just do it. Why should we pray? Well, let me give you a couple of good reasons why we should pray. First of all, God's told us to. I mean, over and over again, he says, ask. You don't have because you haven't asked. Ask. Okay, and ask and you will receive. Well, we ask to the best of our ability, and then we let the Holy Spirit work and take that request and tweak it. We get in a good sense. Get it right. We let the Holy Spirit do it. But we are to initiate. That's what we do when we ask. Because asking expresses our dependence upon God. That's what really praying is, what really prayer is all about, is expressing our dependence upon God. Now, God has established that certain things are going to happen, but he has said the means to accomplishing that is our praying. So we pray because God has told us to. It's the means to the end. We let God do it. We put it into his hands. We allow the Holy Spirit, but we recognize as we pray, there's this sense that the Holy Spirit is groaning within us. He knows our feelings. God knows where we're at. God knows our lacks. God knows our failures. And he knows our thinking is warped. But the Holy Spirit takes these requests that we are making, and he makes them right. He's in tune with the Father who searches our hearts, who knows what's good for us. He takes them and he turns them around and he makes them what they should be. And so we rejoice in this ministry of the Holy Spirit that he is interceding for us. And we let the Holy Spirit accomplish the goodwill that God has for us. And sometimes it is just a matter of just yielding ourselves to the Lord. And we pray and we say, I would like this healing, but Lord, you may not come till the day of redemption. But right now you're wanting to do something, and I'll take the healing. I want the healing. But Lord, if you have something you're trying to work out in me, I'll take that. You know, when the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, what did he teach us to pray? I mean, there are a number of things, but one of them was, thy will be done in heaven as in earth. That's how we pray, thy will be done, because we want what God sees as best. Okay? Father, we do want what you want. We want the very best that you have for us. And so we would ask now that you would accomplish that in your way, according to your will. We would want to be totally yielded to you. And we are so grateful that the Holy Spirit is groaning within us. He knows our feelings, and he is putting into words to you exactly what is best for us. And so we want to rejoice in that work of the Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.